Well, welcome to Chapel Gathering. Grace and peace to each of you as we gather today in the name of Christ. Today's chapel is the continuing series of the preaching class, and I can say that it has been a journey getting to know Gordon Merriweather, who is preaching for us this morning. So we will look forward to what he has to say and where he takes us as he moves us from his journey from sailor to pastor and a few things in between. So welcome.
Will you bow your heads as we join in the prayer for illumination? God of guidance, quicken your spirit in our hearts and minds so we may follow what is right. Give us direction so we may know which way to choose and which to refuse, which course to claim and which to reject, which action to take, and which to avoid. Enlighten our minds, purify our hearts, strengthen our wills, and lead us to live as faithful followers of Jesus all the days of our lives. Amen.
Sons and daughters of the Lord, serve. The first scripture reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 through 17. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah at the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. The second passage is from 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the traders and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold.
My brother Kevin told me we couldn't play Southern Cross without me giving you some sort of context about we're playing this secular song about divorce and hard times and finding the Lord somewhere in the middle of the South Pacific. First time I saw the Southern Cross, I was steaming on a destroyer, the USS Glover, on patrol off the east coast of Somalia in 1979. As I came up for the watch, we had crossed the equator, and there on the horizon was this spectacular crucifix, this cross, sitting on the horizon. As I assumed my watch and went out to the wing of the bridge, I noticed tears coming down my eyes. And God told me it was time to go, that 10 years in the Navy was not what he had in mind. Another 10 years certainly wasn't. So that cross was to change the direction of my life. And Southern Cross, I urge you to read the words or listen to the words very closely. And Seth has told me he's only one person, not Crosby, Stills, and Nash. But please forgive him up front. And he's got that magic instrument he carries around with him, his baby. Thank you.
Got out of town on a boat heading to the Southern Islands, sailing to reach before the following sea. She was making for the trains on the outside and the downhill run to Papeete. Off the wind of this heading lie Marquesas. We got 80 feet of water line nicely making way. In a noisy bar in Avalon, I tried to call you. But on a midnight watch, I realized why twice you went away. Thinking about how many times I have forgotten. Spirits are using me, larger voices calling. What heaven brought you cannot be forgotten. I've been round the world looking for that woman, girl, who knows that love can't be ignored, and you know it will. And you know it will. When you see the Southern Cross for the first time. You understand now why you came this way. 'Cause the truth you might be running from is so small, but it's as big as the promise of the coming day. So I'm sailing for tomorrow. My dreams, they are dying, and my love is an anchor tied to you. With a silver chain, I have my ship with all her flags a-flying. She is all that I have left, and music is her name. Think about how many times I have forgotten. Spirits, they are using me with a larger voice's calling. When heaven brought me, cannot be forgotten. I've been round the world looking for that woman, girl, who knows that love can't be ignored, and you know it will. So we cheated and we lied and we tested, and we never failed to fail. It was the easiest thing to do when you survive being bested. Somebody will find along, make me forget losing you.
Emily, I apologize. I've hijacked this sermon to be my farewell. So I've been here 6 years. This scripture that was read has been my favorite scripture for as long as I can remember. I used it in my ministry, in the military, in my business career, and in my personal life, to inspire and be inspired. I named my company I started in 2003, the Uriah Group, to honor Uriah's dedication and integrity. I brought my brother Uriah here to the seminary with me as proof of the integrity and honor of our men and women in uniform as they do the bidding of our nation around the world. Uriah was a veteran. He remained loyal to his country and his king in spite of the intrigue of the palace and the betrayal of his friends. I realize now that Uriah was just as much a victim as we are sometimes, and our men and women in the military today are. Here at the seminary, I've tried to keep my political views to myself. I've argued with Mennonites about Mennonite stuff, and Episcopals about Episcopal stuff, and Presbyterians about Presbyterian stuff, and an occasional Lutheran that shows up. But I really haven't kept my politics, I haven't worn my politics on my shoulder. It was not because I was worried about the backlash, but rather I knew I was changing. My views of war and politics and our nation's journey have all changed, and since I stepped through the portals of CJP and the seminary, I couldn't point to one particular class or one particular professor or one encounter that was the bellwether of this change, but rather an institutional presence that challenged me to think long and hard about my family of origin, my life of 60 plus years, my faith, and my continued journey in the service of my Lord. Now I look to use the scripture of Uriah and his king with a different heart. I see the metaphor of these scriptures for our times. The story of the kingdom of Israel is a story of our nation. Today I will briefly share my, here it comes, Emily, prophetic imagination with you as I look with concern and heartache at the nation I served most of my life as it slides into chaos and uncertainty. I'm certainly not telling this congregation anything you haven't heard before, so I ask your indulgence as this old sailor confesses. I will talk about three areas of the kingdom of Israel that, under the reign of David and Solomon, we share in the sins of. Those sins of militarism, exceptionalism, and consumerism. Let me start with the sin I know best, militarism. I served my nation proudly as a naval officer for 31 years. And overlapping as a military contractor for 20 years. I fed at the table of the military-industrial complex for most of my career. The scripture tells us that David stayed in the palace in Jerusalem rather than lead his troops into battle that spring, as was his custom. He let others lead, others pay the price, while he enjoyed the good life. It was easy to send the subjects in the war. After all, he was the king. Today, our military has been at war nonstop for 13 years. But the public has not. As reported in a recent Atlantic Monthly article by James Fallows, we have become a nation of chicken hawks, ready to fight any war as long as my children and I don't have to fight it. The former chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff and a good friend of mine, Mike Mullen, said in an article, "My concern is the growing disconnect between the American public and our military. Fewer and fewer people know anyone in the military. It's just become too easy to go to war. Less than 1% of the population served in Iraq and Afghanistan and the neighboring countries. Yet the taxpayers paid out $1.5 trillion for those wars. War is good business for companies invested in the military-industrial complex. Their political and financial and social power far exceed the warning of President Eisenhower in his farewell speech to the country when he said, the military-industrial complex has the potential for disastrous rise and misplaced power, and it will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger liberties and or the democratic process. My brothers and sisters, we are at that point today. With the economic power of the Department of Defense, through the partnership with contractors and our legislature, the DOD budget has become an alternative to welfare. Taxpayers have paid out that $1.5 trillion to the various contractors in different states so they can subsidize those people that would have a normal job under certain situations. They've allocated it to firms within their states. The financial dependency on the military and the Department of Defense is ingrained in our entire political system. Using the military as a tool of foreign policy also is heartbreaking. Our nation has given over to adventurism around the world. The readiness of our leaders to commit troops as an alternative to failed foreign policy has created the hostility and frustration around the world in every country we've invaded. American adventurism as a tool of foreign policy creates an arrogance of superiority that not only takes lives of innocents on a whim of careless intelligence, but also costs lives of our young men and women who have courageously answered the call to defend our nation. The collateral damage of all of our military and political misadventures is feeding the hatred for my nation among hardliners and otherwise well-meaning people. We are building our own enemies. These short-term military fixes build long-term consequences for both our military and our nation. My brothers and sisters, our military will never defeat the armies of the mind and soul. The second sin I want to talk about is exceptionalism. This sin is more dangerous than militarism because it distorts reality, leading to all sorts of miscalculations by our enemies. King David put himself above the law when he failed to attempt to hide the pregnancy of Bathsheba. So too, we as a nation put ourselves above the laws of society and morality. We have learned to idolize our nation. Our Constitution is carried at the same level of the Holy Bible, with even less room for interpretation. The arrogance of American imperialism has grown out of the Cold War and the collapse of the Soviet Union as we attempt to live into our manifest destiny as the only world superpower. This perversity is sold to nations of the world through our media, through television, movies, video games, seen around the world and portraying American lifestyles as glamorous and yet sinful. We as a society have been brought into this dream world. Our expectations further fuel American imperialism with the American way. We do not open the doors to the rest of the planet for some reason. Immigration is a perfect example. We generate this desire, this need, this passion to come to this country and then do everything we can to keep them out. The final sin I will talk about is consumerism. And I ask your forgiveness for that. King Solomon accumulated wealth and wives beyond belief. So much so that his perversity attracted the eyes of the regional leaders. It's a different world today with electronic and social media bringing the world into every living room around the globe, while our television shows, movies, and video games portray our world of sin and abundance, the rest of the world starves. The must-have technology and fashion statements only fuel the eagerness on this piece of the facade. We have everything, and yet we have nothing. We push the rest of the world to be like us in every way. Although we may not be what we portrayed, and we are becoming such by accepting the ideas of these big and small screen sales, it really is, my brothers and sisters, all about stuff. Accumulation of stuff. The latest iPad, iPhone, Apple Watch. Can't wait to see one of those. Apple Watch. The song goes on. I remember a Nitty Gritty Dirt Band line from a song. Oh Lord, won't you buy me your Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. Jesus said to the rich young man in Matthew, if you wish to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When this young man heard this, he went away grieving because he had much possessions. There you have it. The kingdom of the world at its worst. Militarism, exceptionalism, and consumerism. Have we learned nothing from the kingdom of Israel? All perfected in high-speed world we live in. How much longer can we spin out of control without the Assyrians being on our doorstep? How will the people of God respond? Is there a prophetic voice among us? Which one to take on first? The good news, and there is good news. This is a wonderful time to be in this institution and to be in the ministry. There is no shortage of opportunities, my brothers and sisters. I'm so grateful to CJP, and a few of them are here today, and Dave's in the back, I see him, and the seminary for the privilege of attending these institutions and learning not only the practice of conflict transformations, but the lessons of peace that the Lord has taught me in this seminary. Now I'm at the end of my incredible educational tenure here at the seminary. I look at my narrative with different eyes. No longer through the eye of a warrior, but rather a man of God, with prophetic aspirations, preparing to carry the message of peace to a sick nation, sick with arrogance, greed, and power. This personal transformation has taken a village to perform, and not just the scholars here at the seminary and CJP, but the spirit that resides across this campus, a spirit of peace, commitment, and courage, and love, a spirit I will carry in my soul all the remaining days of my journey in the kingdom of God. It has been a privilege to be with all of you. Now, finally, I'd like to share with you Shakespeare. In Shakespeare's Henry V, Henry overhears his men grumbling in battle against the odds of facing the vast superior French army. They complain that there are others at home in Britain safe and secure, while they risked their death in the Battle of St. Crispin's feast day. I often use the speech to encourage myself in dire situations. Robert Kennedy used to use the speech continually, and people would ask him to give it because he'd give it with that Shakespearean passion. Now, as a preacher of the word and a servant of God, and with my apologies to Willie Shakespeare, King Harry and I will encourage you to go as far as you can go here, to face the demons of our world and make a difference. Because it's a privilege to be here with King Harry and to take on those French demons. Bear with me. This story shall be the good parent. This story shall the good parent teach their children. And Crispin on Crispin shall ne'er go by. From this day to the ending of the world. But we shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of believers. For today that you shed your blood with me shall be my kin today. Be ever so not vile. This day shall be gentle your condition. And those in bed now shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their lives cheap while any speaks that fought with us on St. Crispin's Day. God bless you.